Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 25. I will read a verse 35 through 40, and you will just follow along. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Pastor Scott.
Hosanna! Amen? Hosanna, right. Palm Sunday, Jesus is he's coming to Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey. He is lowly, but he's the king of the universe, and he came as a suffering servant to eventually die on the cross. That's what Michael led us in, and thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship. And it's the week before Easter, the week before the weekend when Jesus goes to the cross, the last week. And we look forward to thinking and meditating and dwelling on the fact that God came in the flesh, became one of us, so that he could take the penalty of our sins. And that for anyone who believes in Christ, in his eternal sacrifice, his blood that was shed to cover our sins, to be the perfect substitute for sinners. Anyone who believes in Christ and repents of their sins and says, yes, Christ, I believe in you, will have eternal life because he's risen. He's alive, just as we sang about, amen? He's alive. He's alive. And I love that song. Wonderful picks today. I love the songs, amen? Talking about the resurrection power that was there when Jesus came out of the grave is in us today. When we call on the name of Christ, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, the same power that Christ had, we have today as believers in Christ. And we can go out and live out of the power of the Holy Spirit and live in that resurrection power to live for Christ and bring him glory in this dark world. And so, thank you, Michael. Yes, I didn't have a funnel cake last night. I was there as well. I got there late. I was doing some work, but some of you guys were at the Christian concert last night. But I just wanted, my observation of the fair was this. My son Elijah, who's not here, he's in the kids' room, wanted to go on that huge Ferris wheel at a fair. And I was just thinking, looking at some of these rides, this isn't like Disney World. Disney World, you know, safety is of the utmost importance. Man, fair rides, if any of you have been on them, are sketchy. Just sketchy, this hanging, like, kind of car that's about ready to fall out. So I was just thinking, if we weren't going to make it here this morning, you just call the fair and you know what happened. I mean, those rides are sketchy. But anyway, I'm glad you're here this morning. Why don't you take a couple minutes, just get up, greet each other in the name of the Lord, give them a holy handshake, holy hug. We're ready to go. Okay. All right. Well, okay, we've been going through the book of Matthew, as you know. Actually, I went through the Palm Sunday passage a little while ago. But we're going to talk about a different coming today. Jesus originally came to the earth as a suffering servant, right on a donkey. He was persecuted. He was spit at. He was eventually put on the cross. Today, as we're looking further into Matthew, we're going to look at the end of Matthew chapter 24 and then a couple sections in Matthew chapter 25. We've been talking about since last week, a couple weeks ago, I should say, is the return of Christ in his glory, in his power. You know, he's going to come back to Jerusalem, but no longer as a king who is suffering and who's a servant who's riding a donkey, but he's going to come back on the clouds in power and glory. And we're just going to revel in the majesty of our King. Now, I mentioned last time, you know, human beings are just enamored with the end times. What's going to happen? And I've preached this before in years past. Really, every single person on earth, because we're all made in the image of God, we're all image bearers of God. God created us like him in a sense. Even though we're fallen because of sin, we still retain that image-bearing quality of God. We are made like him. And every human being has what we call the creation, fall, redemption story, right? And you know, I've talked about this before. Obviously, as Christians, we say God created the world, then mankind fell into sin, and then Jesus Christ came to restore us back to God, and then there's going to be that glorification at the end, the consummation, sort of the narrative of Scripture. Well, you think about it, everybody has this sort of narrative, and you kind of scratch your head, well, why do they have that? And I really think because we're made in the image of God. I mean, you look at people in America who are completely secular or don't believe in Christianity at all. Think about the tree huggers, right? The ecological doom and gloom people, right? They have a creation fall redemption story. The world might have randomly come together. The problem is basically the world's wearing out and we're the problem. All of our carbon emissions, right? And we're driving gas guzzlers and we're tearing down forests. And the world, their end time story is the world will eventually just, Mother Nature will reject us, spit us out. Something bad's going to happen, all right? Everybody has that story, right? Everybody has, what's the solution? Well, stop using as much electricity, go green. That's the whole green thing now. That's one example, right? Muslims have a creation fall redemption story. Even many atheists, the Marxists, material is all we have. We need to, the answer to the world's troubles is to have everybody equal on an equal playing field. Yeah, we've tried that, it didn't go so well, right? And the only one that really makes sense of the world, the only story is Jesus Christ, right? But people are wondering, in some sense, we have all these movies about what will happen at the end of the world. What's going to happen to this world? And I remember I brought up Left Behind. Again, who's seen that movie, one of the two versions of Left Behind? Yeah. Like I said, that might be an hour and a half you might never get back. That's not really nice, though. That's you know, the first movie was really made by, you know, the actors were, you know, Kirk Cameron, Christians, you know, and they're trying hard. They really believe in this end times view. And a lot of it, there's a lot of it I agree with. Yes, I believe it's going to be a type of Antichrist. And they just came out one with Nicolas Cage. Nicolas Cage being in this sort of Christian movie, but it wasn't very Christian, the new one that came out. But everybody's enamored with these sort of movies. Now, when my parents, and some of you were younger, in like the early 70s, late 60s, today's passage, we're starting at the end of Matthew 24. We're talking about what are the signs of Jesus' coming. He's talking to his disciples about what to look for. And what happens when Jesus will come back? And this ties into just the whole theme today, and even what Joseph read at the end of Matthew chapter 25, is how do we anticipate Christ's second coming? What are we to do while we remain here in this broken world until Jesus comes back? And Christians have been thinking about the end times for a while. And you know, I think I said also, I think in 1988, we talked about this Friday in LSF Fellowship. I think it was a book written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. Sorry, it didn't happen. Then the guy was like, I was off a year. 1989, I was off a year. That didn't happen either. And then this guy, Harold Camping, a few years ago, had people giving up their jobs because he said Jesus was coming back on a certain day. And people literally gave up their jobs because they said Jesus is coming back. I mean, it's crazy. But Jesus, as we have examined, and we'll see today, Jesus says nobody knows the hour. If somebody says, I know when Jesus is coming back, run. That is wrong. We obviously, there are signs, but there's no way to tell when Jesus will come back. Now, I want to show you something, a little clip of a video that was huge in the 1970s, early 70s. I think it's called The Late Great Planet Earth. It's a film, and this was all the rage, sort of among like the hippie generation when some of them became Christians. My mom had a bumper sticker on the back of her car that said, honk if you love Jesus. I mean, they were just, it was that generation where they were just, some of those hippies came to the Lord, the rest of them were on drugs, and that was just their generation. You know, that's just the way it was. And I wasn't even alive then, but I just know the stories from my parents. But they had this movie come out that actually a lot of people came to faith. But let me just show you, and it looks a little corny now, but it's going to talk about the passage that we're going to look at today. So, Julissa, if you can throw that up there on YouTube.
The world will be at ease, banquets and parties and weddings, just as it was in Noah's time before the sudden coming of the flood. People wouldn't believe what was going to happen until the flood actually arrived and took them all away. So shall my coming be. Two men will be working together in the fields. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be going about their household tasks. One will be taken, and the other left. So be prepared, for you know not what day your Lord is coming. What does all this mean? It means exactly what it says. Any minute, any second, could be the last chance that anyone has to give himself to Jesus. Because when he returns, it will happen that fast. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, millions of people will suddenly disappear, leave this earth to meet their Lord, and a shocked world will discover suddenly that what the Bible said was true. This is no joke. This is not a fairy tale. It will happen just as sure as you and I are here right now. So Christian, be alert. And friend, if you haven't given your life to Christ, do it. And do it now, because the rapture will come and Christ will return. It says in the Bible that he will come as a thief in the night.
Pretty corny, all right? Do some of you remember that? Ken and Karen? No, all right. That was a little too corny. All right. Yeah, so now I know what you'll be doing this afternoon. We're going to watch this movie. All right, but this is a famous song. Now, who's heard of DC Talk? All right, some of you guys, right? The contemporary Christian band, the 90s, they were really big. They kind of redid this song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. That was the theme song of this movie. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. And there's where that name of the movie comes from, right? You've been left behind. And they're talking about the rapture when Jesus brings people into the air, brings them into the sky. And you have this movie that's a little bit corny. I mean, that's how my mom dressed, you know, back then. That's some of you dressed like that. And it's kind of weird. Like, they start pounding the drums. I'm like, what is this? And, you know, he's reading scripture. And I've actually never watched the movie. I just watched that part and had a good time with that. So Jesus, the Christians have always believed that Jesus is coming back. And they're wondering, how is he going to come back? What's it going to look like? There's a bit of truth there. He is. Repent. Turn to Christ. We've talked about that. Jesus is. He is. He's coming back. And how are we to think about that? What does Jesus say? And as we looked last week, Jesus said there's going to be signs of my coming. There's going to be he calls birth pains. If you look back in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is actually going to, he does give some caution and some encouragement to the disciples to keep persevering in their faith. Now look back, Matthew chapter 24, look back at, let me see here, look back at verse 4. Jesus answered the disciples. He said, look, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Now, like I said, here's the thing, though. This is the thing that Jesus is saying to them. He's saying, be ready, because all of this is going to happen in your generation. And we're 2,000 years now from when Jesus first came in the flesh to die on the cross. We're 2,000 years removed from that time period. And so we're like, wait a minute, not Jesus didn't come back in that generation. But like I said last time, there are different installments, in a sense, to prophecy. And where I'm, this is hard to, as someone who studies Scripture, as we try to study Scripture, this is a very debated issue. But what I see through all of this, through all of Jesus' prophecies in the Bible, is that there are little installments that lead up to the big end time prophecy. All right, so Jesus said to the disciples, you will see all this happen. And what happened in AD 70? Write this down, AD 70. Jerusalem was sacked by the Romans. The temple was knocked down. And Jesus said, I believe he was talking about a type of Antichrist. The Romans came into the temple, did an abominable thing. They sacrificed, and I can't remember exactly, but they may have sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. But they certainly came in with their pagan deities, and they worshiped God, and their God, and they said, there's no God but the Roman God. It's the emperor. It's Caesar. You worship our gods, Jewish people. You can no longer worship our God. And they came in, and they basically just laid waste. And Jesus is right. There were wars, and there were rumors of war. There were famines at that time. There were earthquakes. In fact, this is something I want you to remember. Every time you see in the New Testament, in the last days, this is going to happen. Wickedness will increase. The rebellion will increase. People will grow cold in their love. They'll be rebellious and immoral and haters of other people. In the last days, really what I believe, and a lot of Christians do too, in the last days is all time between Jesus going back to heaven 2,000 years ago and up till now. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. And Jesus is saying, I could come back at any time. All right? And so everybody's been wondering. And so you have these movies that come out and stuff like this. And now here's the thing. I'm going to be straight honest with you. I don't hold to a pre-tribulational, that's a weird term. It's the end time tribulation. Remember we talked about there'll be fighting right before Jesus comes back. I don't hold to a pre-trib rapture. And rapture, what's the word rapture mean? Rapture means the Christians will be caught up in the air to meet Jesus in the air to welcome their king when he comes back to rule the world, okay? So the Bible says Jesus will come back, and Jesus says this in Matthew 24, and Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians, that Christians will be caught up with their king, given glorified bodies, and they will meet Jesus in the air as the conquering king. He's not coming on a colt or a donkey. He's coming back from heaven. And this Jesus now, he is the conquering king, and he will set all wrongs right. He will rule in justice and love and mercy, and righteousness will flow. Righteousness will flow, and it will be part of his kingdom. He's coming back. And the rapture is this sense where we kind of, the dead in Christ, those who are already dead, who believe in Christ, will raise up from their graves. We who are alive, if we're still alive when Jesus comes back, we will also be taken with Jesus in the air to meet him in the air. I look forward to that. I look forward to that, amen? To look, we will be changed, the twinkling of an eye. They mentioned on the video, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed like Jesus. We will have glorified bodies. We'll be perfect. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. No more injustice. No more wrongs. And Jesus will be with Jesus forever. And I look forward to that day. And Jesus, again, he does give some descriptions of the time of when he comes. But he says, look at chapter 24, verse 36. this is the warning to us and the encouragement as well to press on in the Lord. He says, concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Isn't that interesting? He says, no one knows the day when I will come back. Not even the angels, God's messengers, they work for the Lord. And which is even more ironic, the Son himself, Jesus himself. Remember, he's fully God, but he's also fully man. In his humanity, in a sense, he's saying in his humanity, he doesn't know. As a human being, he doesn't know when he will come back. Only the Father knows when it's time to send Jesus back. Just interesting words. So Jesus is saying, hey, that guy who wrote that book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988, all those people. Don't get caught in people saying, well, I see the signs and I see things happening and I know Jesus is going to come back next year on my birthday. I don't know why, but it just, I see the signs and everything's working out. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in that because Jesus is saying, no one knows the hour. Run from those people. There's been all kinds, and we talked about this on Friday night, there's been all kinds of cultic kind of leaders. We know David Koresh and Joseph Smith, Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Jehovah's Witnesses have picked dates, exact dates, when Jesus would come back, and of course he didn't. Run from those kinds of people. We know Jesus is coming back, but we don't know the hour. And this is Jesus' warning to the disciples. He says, look, don't be led astray. Don't be led astray by false teachers who say, Jesus is there, I'm Jesus, Jesus is over there. He says, it'll be obvious at all as to everyone in the world as lightning goes across the sky. Everyone will know. Everyone will know that Jesus is on the scene. Everyone will be able to see him. Just as clear as lightning fills up the whole sky, Jesus is coming in his glory and his power as God, as the God-man, and all nations will see him and they'll recognize him. So Jesus says, hey, don't get caught up in all this trying to, you know, put up prophecy charts in your bedroom and be like, okay, 7 years Daniel's, this, and that. How many weeks are going by? And try to figure out when Jesus is coming back. Because Daniel's one of the big books of prophecy that people use. Careful about that. I hope Jesus is coming back soon, but he may not come back for another 1,000 years. We don't know. We're living in the end times. We're living in the last days, and we are to persevere and stay true to Christ despite suffering, despite persecution, despite ISIS lopping off the heads of Christians in the Middle East. Jesus says, I will come back, and I'm powerful enough to put the head back on of the Christian, and he will reign with me forever and a glorified body. And Jesus is coming again. He's bringing justice and love. And are you a part of Christ? And that's where some of that video is right. Jesus is coming back. Have you repented? Have you placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you believed in his sacrificial atonement for you by his death on the cross, by shedding his blood? That's why Jesus came. You're going to die one day. That's not the end. Death is just a means to go to the next life. And Jesus is very, and we're going to look at this, the stark contrast between one of two options you have. Either you have separation from God, eternal destruction away from God forever, or you're with Christ, our Savior, if you've placed your faith in him. The kingdom. You're with Christ. Have you truly placed your faith in Christ? Is he your king? Are you anticipating Christ's coming? Are you living for him daily in repentance and faith? Do you love him? How are we to love him in the time that is leading up to his second coming? How are we to think about and obey Christ, and to make him known in this world, and to carry out the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to the world? How are we to think about that? How are we to live for Christ in this dark world, looking forward to when he comes and praying for it, at the same time, persevering under suffering, how are we to love Christ? Verse 36, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Verse 37, now this is mentioned in the 1970 video. Verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now again, I didn't actually finish my thought there. There is a view today that talks about the rapture, and they think Jesus is coming back in two parts. Meaning, what this video was saying is that we're going to, the Christians, like in the movie Left Behind, a Christian will be piloting an airplane. Man, this I shouldn't even talk about. It's so raw what happened in Germany, right? Or France, right? But the pilot, if he's a Christian, when God Jesus comes in the clouds, he will rapture the Christians out, and then like the pilot will be on the plane, and then all of a sudden he'll be gone, and the plane will crash. But that's what a lot of Christians believe. Like millions of Christians will be invisibly raptured out of the world and be with Christ. Now, I don't necessarily hold that view. I do hold that we will be raptured in the air. I just don't think we're going to, I think we're just going to come back down immediately with Christ. He's going to come back and rule. But a lot of people say we're going to be raptured invisibly. Then for a few years, people are going to be wondering, where did all these people go? It'll be like, you know, where's Waldo a million times over? You know, like, where do these people go? It was just, boom, their clothes are lying there. Like, if we all got raptured, we just have our clothes lying there on the, because you don't take it with you, right? I don't hold to that view. That's a whole different topic of why they hold. I do believe Jesus is coming back. I just don't believe it'll look quite like that. I believe it's instantaneous. We'll get raptured. Jesus is coming. He will set all wrongs right. People will see Jesus. They'll see us. And he's going to rule forever, all right? I have to share this. This is funny. I went to, for a few years, a Christian university. What I heard the story was, is that this poor, gullible kid, these guys pulled a prank, and what they did is, that like, there's four of them maybe in a suite, and they all, like, put their clothes, like, all set up near the computer and on their bed and their shoes, and the whole, I don't know if the whole dorm was in on it, but they made it look like the rapture happened, and this kid had missed it. You know, like, clothes were in the hallway, just nobody was there, like, it got sucked away. And I guess I heard the kid was crying. He was, you know, was running up and down the hallway. Why? You know, like, I guess he was really upset about it, you know. He was, you know, his friend, there's his glasses were laying on the keyboard, you know. Like, where did he go? So, like, you can kind of have fun with the whole rapture thing. Poor guy, though. I mean, he's like, I thought I believed in Christ, but no, I don't think it'll happen that way. But that's the view of Left Behind, the famous books. And these are wonderful Christians who believe this view. I was brought up that way. And I enjoyed it, but I've since changed because I don't see a lot of evidence for that sort of, there's a rapture, and then you have to wait like 7 years, that's what they say the tribulation is, and then Jesus is coming back. I don't really see that in Scripture. But anyway, that's a view, all right? Going back to our text, though, this is where also the rapture people say, you know, two men will be walking in a field, you know, like DC talk. Two men walking in a field. One disappears and one left standing still. And what that was, their view in that, the banging of the drums and the ladies singing was that the rapture pulled the man out. His clothes probably just dropped down. And the other guy was like, what just happened? You know, was a sinkhole? What happened? And so, that's their view. Now, I just look at this and I say, there's a bigger picture here that we, the church, ought to understand. That the point is, Jesus is coming back just like the days of Noah. People were carrying on, marrying, eating, so will Christians. Normal life will be happening, just like it is today. Jesus may come back, maybe at any moment. Just like today, we have lots of suffering in the world. Go to the Middle East especially, go to Asia, go all over the world. People are suffering all over the world. But people are still trying to get on with their lives, though. Have jobs, get married, have kids. Even amidst suffering, people are still trying to get on with their normal lives. But boom! There's going to be a stark contrast when Jesus comes back. It'll be like the flood coming. The flood is actually sort of a type of the end time judgment, the future judgment of Christ when he makes a new heavens and earth. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, he says, you've got to be ready because you've got to give your life to Christ because I'm coming at an hour you do not expect. And just like with Noah, as soon as they got on the boat, bam, the rains came. And I don't know if if what Jesus is saying, the people were taken, meaning taken into judgment by the flood, just like in the end times, I'm not sure if the verse is saying people are taken away to judgment or taking away to safety with Christ. I'm not exactly sure what that verse is saying. But it was instantaneous. And for us, we have to say, we have to be ready. Even though it's been 2,000 years, we have to be ready for Christ's coming. And Jesus says, be ready, be ready. Verse 42, therefore stay awake. This is to the church. This is to Christ's followers. Jesus is saying, stay awake. Stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, listen to this, church. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Stay awake. Stay awake. Stay alert. Be people of the day, not people of the night. Be sober. You must be ready, church, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Are you ready? There's a truth to that song. Are you ready for Christ coming? Just like the illustration says, if you had known a burglar was coming at a certain time, you would be ready. You'd be ready to pick up the baseball bat or the gun and protect your house. You'd be ready. You don't know, but the point is you don't know, so you have to be prepared at all times. You've got to be ready. Jesus is coming back, sort of like a thief in the night. He's a glorious person. He's not a thief. He's not a sinner. But he's coming back at his appointed time, and then it's the end, and judgment is coming. So have you given your life to Christ? Are you watchful? Or some of you in the church might be like, you know, you might say you're a Christian, but you're like, you know, I'm not living really a life for God. I'm not living for his glory. You better be serious and say, wait a minute, am I actually a Christian? If I have no desire to follow God, no desire to glorify him, to live for him, if I'm not anticipating his coming, like that actually kind of scares you to rather live here on planet Earth a little bit longer than be in heaven with God, and some people do, you might want to ask yourself, do I know Christ? Do I understand the gospel? Do I understand what salvation is? Because Jesus is coming, and if you've not confessed your sins and you've not said that Jesus is king of my life, Jesus says you'll have no part of me. And we're going to go into that. There's the goats and the sheep. Are you a goat that goes away from the Lord, or are you a sheep, one of his sheep, that he takes home? We need to be alert. We need to be about the business of Christ. And some of you already know what the business of Christ is. Church, fellowship, discipleship, serving each other, loving each other, praying, reading scripture, sharing the gospel with a dark world, being a light. Are you preparing for Christ? This is a way, in a sense, that we prepare for Christ. We just live for his glory. We do what he tells us to do. Are you yearning for his coming? Are you desiring his coming? Are you thirsting for his coming and saying, I can't wait for Jesus to come? I can't wait to grab his hands and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for spilling your blood for me. And I look forward to the day when you make this world right. If you can't say that about yourself, you're saying, I don't know. I'd just rather go to college and get married. Those of us have been there, you know. It's not that cracked up as it can be. I just want to get out of my parents' roof. I'm not sure. I don't really care about Jesus coming so soon, but I just want to get out from my parents. You know what I'm saying? Listen, Jesus is so much better, infinitely better than anything we have here on earth. Are you thirsting? Are you desiring? Just when we're hungry, are we desiring Christ? Like we're really hungry, that food or like that pancake or funnel cake? Are you desiring him? Do you think about a second coming? And that's a lot of times I don't. I don't think about a second coming a lot. I'm so caught up with this world. I'm so caught up with my work here Which is weird because, like, ironic, I'm a pastor in a ministry. But, like, a lot of times I don't dwell and meditate that Jesus is coming back. He could be coming back any soon. How are we preparing? How are we preparing for Christ? Sometimes we get caught in the rat race of life, and we're not thinking about that one day this will end, just like the flood ended the world at one time. One day this will all end. You know, I think C.S. Lewis said, those who make an earthly impact for Christ are the ones whose minds are always on the next world, the next life, heavenly minded. You know, people say, oh, there's that one phrase that says, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But there's also the opposite of that, or the contrast with that. We're so heavenly minded that we're making an impact on this world for Christ because we're thinking people need Christ. People need to know the Lord. And I want people to be ready for his coming. Seeking first the kingdom of God? Are we carrying our cross for him? Are we persevering in trial? And the great thing is, as Michael's saying, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is in us, giving us that ability during the hardest time, hardest temptations. The Holy Spirit is giving us that ability during all this life to continue to seek the Lord, continue to long for his coming. No matter how bad life gets, how much suffering there is, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is giving us that power to continue to plod on and to continue to walk after him. Even if our heads get lopped off by ISIS, right? Even if we suffer, Jesus will right all the wrong. We know that Jesus wins. He's coming back. He's coming back for his church, his sheep. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have been died or have been martyred, they will rise. They'll meet him in the air. Those who are alive will also be caught up and meet Christ in the air. And he wins. And he's going to set all wrongs right. You know, just like the thief who comes in night. You know, you could say, look at it this way. You could say, if I knew that I would never, my house would never be broken into except for tonight, then tonight I would be ready with my AK-47, just to make sure. You're not touching my wife, you're not touching my stuff. That's my Apple computer, get away. All right, and I'll get all security alarms, all the lights on, you know. But if I knew that was the only time that he was gonna come, you know, the rest of the days leading up to it, let's say it's leading up to it for a while or afterwards, I knew that he wasn't coming. There was no burglar ever chance coming again. I'd probably be really lax, right? Leave the front door open, honey. Don't lock the door when we leave, you know? Nothing's going to happen. I have a special revelation from God. You know, it's not, the thief isn't coming. But see, if we knew, listen to that, if we knew the hour that Jesus was coming, for some of us, you first think of that like, wow, man, that's awesome. I'd be anticipating that day, maybe. But if you knew Jesus was coming like a year from now, you might be really slacking for a good three quarters of the year, right? I mean, think about it. I know Jesus is coming. I don't have to quite get things ready yet. Because there's always a question, what if you knew Jesus was coming back at the end of this week? We're like, oh my gosh, I would start witnessing to everybody, you know, you start going crazy, you know, and you'd be like, I've been making things right with God and blah, 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 blah. But Jesus says no man knows the hour. And just like we don't know the hour when that time our house will be broken into, I need to always be on constant vigilance. I need to have my house ready, my security alarm on, my baseball bat near my bed. All right? We always need to be ready. Same for the church. Jesus' command is saying, hey, look, one of the motivations for doing his will is because he is coming back and we don't know when he is. Therefore, we always got to be on the watch. We always got to be living for Christ. It's kind of a dumb question to say, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back a week from today? And I know why people ask that, and it's good to ask that sometimes. We need to say, we already know what to do, amen? We need to be out there witnessing for the Lord. We need to be loving the saints. We need to be serving those who are needy. We already know what to do. We already need to be watchful. We already need to be stewarding the things of God. Look at verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus is saying it's like he's the master of the house, all right? He's the master of the house, he's the master. And he gets a servant, okay? Let's say Joseph is going to be the servant of my house. You make a great servant. And I say, Joseph, I'm going away for a while. You are in charge. You got to steward this house well. You're in charge of it. I expect you to manage it well, be good to the rest of the servants. He does a great job. I come back and say, man, I'm going to give you more responsibility. I'm going to bless you. And then you have one guy, the other guy. I'm going to use my brother-in-law who's here today. My brother-in-law, Ryan, I mean, he's a slacker, lazy guy. And he's like, Scott's going away. All right. So, I mean, he eats a lot, gets fat. He's like, there's cockroaches running all over my house and mice. He's not treating the servants well. He's getting drunk every night. And he's like, I know he won't be back for a while. But this is where sin is so irrational and so stupid. He knows I'm coming back. And see, but isn't this true of the world? Romans 1 says, all people know God exists. Romans chapter 1 and 2. Paul says, everybody knows God exists. We can see evidence for God in nature. We also, in our conscience, everybody has a standard of right and wrong. We're different than animals. We know that. But everybody without Christ is suppressing the truth, is pushing God away. And it's like sin. Everybody say this. Everybody say this out loud with me. Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. As blunt as you can. It's irrational. He knows I'm coming back. We know. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, every human being knows God exists, and because they know he exists, they know that he's a righteous God, and they know because of their conscience that he will judge them for their works, but they still continue to do evil things, and they give hearty approval to those who do them. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense, but sin is irrational. It's stupid. We do stupid things when we sin. And then I come back and I chop Ryan up into little pieces. That's what it says. No. I can't do that. But God's saying, look, when I come back, a righteous, holy, perfect God, someone who is under God's wrath, he will be cast away into everlasting damnation. You see, some people say, you know, Jesus hasn't come for 2,000 years. There's this delay, right? There's this delay. Where is the appearance of his coming? Peter talks about this in his epistles. He says people at that time in the first century are saying, where's the appearance of Christ's coming, of God's coming? Everything's been going on just the way it has been for millions of years. And Peter says, you forget. Something big did happen. It was called Noah's flood. And that was a form of judgment. And next time Jesus comes, it is coming. And you know it. And there'll be fire. And God will remake this world. Fire. So are we being ready? It's the same thing today with our sins, is it not? Our sins are irrational. Think of someone who's a drug addict, all right? They know Jesus is coming, in a sense. They may not have that special revelation of the gospel. Maybe it hasn't been given to them yet, but they know God exists, and they know their drug addiction is bad, and they know they should stop and get help, but they continue to spiral downward, just like an alcoholic does, or any kind of sin, actually, adultery. People know deep down it's bad and it only causes destruction. Deep down, even if they won't admit it. And the more they go into it, the worse they get, the worse they get, the worse they get. And you're like, this is irrational. Why stop? You tell a drug addict, stop. You tell someone who's committing adultery against his wife, or you say, stop, this is hurting your family. Stop, can't you see it? And it's willful disobedience. And you're saying, stop. But that's what's happening here, where people will say, no, I don't want God. Even in Revelation, when Jesus is casting out his judgment on the people on the earth, it says they still shake their fist in God's face and they say, I hate you, God, curse you, even though they know they're getting it. They're going to get it in the end. Only Christ can save us from that. That's how bad we are without Christ and his illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to make us want him. It's irrational. It's stupid. Let's look at another parable of delay. Chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Oh, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." And Jesus is saying, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Now, just a little background explanation here. All right, in those times, they knew how to do weddings back then, all right? Basically, what I just researched, first they would have like a party at the bride's house. Like, man, just party. And then they would have this procession, and they would all in the bride, and here's the bridegrooms, they call them virgins, the bridesmaids would come along with their bride, and they would make this long procession with torches or lamps, and they make this procession over to the bridegroom's house, and they would partay for like a few days. It'd be wonderful, all right? So they have their lights, and they'd be like maybe singing. They didn't have a light, then you couldn't see where you're going. The people are like, "What are you doing here? Not part of the procession. You don't have a light." And they would go on over, all right? And so these bridesmaids, they know the groom is going to be coming soon, and they're getting ready for him. They're like, "All right, let's go out to the town square. Where is he? He's delaying." Okay. Both groups fall asleep. There's two sets of five. There's 10 of them. One set is the wise that brought extra oil because he is delaying, just in case. The other did not bring extra oil. All right? Now, some people try to read too much into a parable, all right? Both fell asleep, but that's okay. You know, I'm sleeping before Jesus is coming. We're sleeping. We're carrying on with life just like we do. It's not saying anything wrong with the sleeping, but what it is saying is that there was a wise group that brought extra oil. Why? To be prepared. They are prepared for Christ's coming. And then, boom, bridegroom is the call goes out. He's here. And they're like, "Yes." And so they get their extra oil, and the foolish girls say, "Hey, give us some of yours." And see, the problem is, if they had given some of their extra oil to the other stupid bridesmaids, then no one might make it to the party because they wouldn't have any light. There'd be no procession, all right? So they said, no, go. You have to go to the market and get your own. And so they do, and they finally come late. And the groom himself answers the door and says, "Sorry, I don't know you." Maybe they didn't even get... Now, some people say, like, "Oh, this is such a... Jesus is so hateful, you know? He would know their, you know, bridesmaids." That's not the point of the parable, okay? It's just a parable. I mean, yes, in real life, if I saw, like, my wife's bridesmaids, I wouldn't be like, "Sorry, you know, you have to sit outside all night, you know?" I would let them in, of course, right? But this is a parable, right? It's Jesus. He's just trying to show... He's making one big point here. The point is that, are you ready for our bridegroom? We're the bride of Christ, the church. Are we ready for him? And first of all, that's just saying, overall, do you know Jesus? Have you given your life to Jesus? Say, "Yes, I'm a sinner. I need you, Christ. You're my king. I'm looking forward to your coming." And I think what's interesting is that in these passages, many people look like they're actually in the church, like they belong in the church, just like last passage, but they're hypocrites. And Jesus knows who they are. He says, "You're not ready. You've never gotten your heart ready. You've never confessed me as King and Savior." And boom, Jesus says, "I don't know you. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the hour." You do not know the hour. Be watchful. Jesus, he may come tomorrow, but he may not come for another 2,000 years. It doesn't matter. Even if he delays, that doesn't give you an excuse to be like, "I don't see any judgment coming." As we talked about Friday night with the LSAF, you know, all the signs are really in place for Jesus to come back. Every generation has the signs: wars, famines, types of Antichrist, Hitler, Stalin, Chairman Mao. I wouldn't say that too loud in China. I'll get cast out of China, right? But guys who act like beasts, Antichrist, who persecute the church, who kill people and are ruthless and destroy life. Lastly, not really a parable, sort of. We're going to skip the parable of the talents because somebody else in this room is going to handle that passage in a sermon. But we're going to skip down to verse 31. Finally, when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say that to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to see me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he'll say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Wait, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We're going to end with this story, all right? This is all about Jesus coming back. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. Could be sudden. We know there's been a little delay, at least in our view, 2,000 years, right? Although 2,000 years to God is a blink of an eye. Sure, last days. And then you have this interesting passage at the end here, and Jesus is saying to them, "You want to know how you prepare for me? You want to know how you love me? And you anticipate and you prepare for my coming? Well, you do this." And I love this passage. You know why? Because first of all, it shows Jesus as king, as judge. And then you see that stark contrast. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only bridge. There is one mediator between God and man. He's the only one who's died for sins and risen from the dead. Muhammad didn't do that. Buddha didn't do that. He's the only one who can save. And he says to the righteous, "Go here, you're my sheep. The goats here. This is the righteous judgment on them." And also, it's actually, I've said this before, it's where they want to be because they don't want God anyway. And the sheep get eternal reward. And you look at this, and I love this because both sides are perplexed. They are surprised. The sheep are saying, "I'm glad I get to go to heaven with you, God, but I didn't ever clothe you or feed you. I didn't visit you in prison. I don't remember doing that to Jesus. In fact, I live in 2015. You weren't here." And Jesus is saying, "When you've done it to my brothers and sisters, when you've done it to my body, my church, the church of Christ, his disciples, you've done it to me." And you know, I got to tell you something. I was impacted when I read this because I've always read this passage, but it really struck me as I read this. You know, we talk about loving God, as I said at the beginning. We love God and anticipate his coming by reading the Bible, getting to know him, prayer. It's all good. About worshiping and singing songs, it's all good. But you want to know how we love Jesus as if Jesus was really here? We serve the church, especially those in need. Jesus is here, right here. You know, let's say Flora was thrown in prison unjustly, you know? Rafi set you up, you know, blackmailed you, you know, I don't know. But you're unjustly put in prison, okay? When I visit you, Jesus says you're visiting me. And we visit them. And I think that's really, it's huge. That speaks to hospitality. That speaks to how we love each other in the church. Are we being hospitable and open and visiting those who are sick and helping those in need and discipling others? That is huge. I want you to look around this room. And I want you to realize that the Christians who are sitting here, this is Jesus. This is what he's saying. And it really hit me. I'm like, I got to take that seriously, what he says. When I serve the church, especially those that we don't close our heart to and those in need, I'm serving Jesus as if he were here. And that's shocking. Isn't that shocking? And of course, the opposite of that is those people who are indifferent to Christ, who in so many ways spit on Christians, who persecute them. Jesus says, you're persecuting and you're not taking care of me, which shows their heart condition. They have no true faith in God. They do not believe God. They don't want God. It's revealing their true heart about God. The way we serve and love others, especially in the church, reveals is the evidence and the fruit of our faith in Christ. And I think this is a great way that Jesus closes this sort of chapter. Are we loving the people in the church? Yes, through teaching, but through just serving and bearing each other's burdens. I mean, that impacted me. And I said, man, that Jesus is actually here in our midst when we serve others. And it shows us how we treat each other and how we don't treat Christians. We treat them badly. It shows us our view of Christ. And I think that's convicting. Are we laying our lives down for the saints just as Jesus did for us? And that's huge. And again, some people can say, like, man, this is like a works righteousness. The church always talks about grace, you know. This looks like, man, I've done all these good works. I go to heaven. And we say, no one can earn their way to heaven because we're sinners. It's impossible before a holy God. But what Jesus is not, he's not talking about that right here. He's just talking about, I'm looking at the evidence of your light, your fruit. Your fruit. And I can say, yes, this fruit comes from a true faith in Christ. So we, church, how are you loving Jesus now as you await Christ's coming? And you have to remember, hey, he's not only coming. It's not something abstract. He's here. He's in our midst. Are we loving the church? Are we serving each other? Even though times may be tough, even though people in our church might really get on our nerves, we don't see eye to eye with, it says, hey, I can love this person because Jesus loved me, a sinner, who really got on Jesus' nerves. I'm going to love this person and serve them. Of course, this has extra, you know, you can pull us out to the rest of the world. How are we loving the needy? How are we reaching out to Christ among the poor and the homeless and those suffering Christians overseas? I think that's huge. And so, how are you loving Christ now? Remember, he's here. He's here now in our midst. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look forward to your second coming, God. We look forward when we will reign with you forever. That Christ, you're coming in the body, in your body, glorified body, and we're going to meet you. And Lord, I hope that everyone in here will be ready for that day. That God, all people in here will say, yes, I will bow to my knee to Jesus. I am broken over my sin before a holy God. I have rejected God, the creator God, the majestic God of this universe. And the fact that he sent his perfect son, who didn't deserve to die for people who hated him. God, that's true love for your people. God, you've given us a choice. Are we going to choose Christ or choose death? Lord, I pray that you would draw people's hearts to you today, whether for salvation for the first time, or God, just in our Christian walk of helping us anticipate and love you in tangible, real ways while we're waiting for you. And so, Lord, I wish we'd all been ready. Is it true? I hope we're all ready here in this church for your coming. Let us be bold amidst the suffering. God, let us pray and serve our saints who are suffering in the world. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.